had kind of a hard trial of getting things going again, and things are going again, and we're making progress, so we're very thankful for that. Still got a ways to go, but they have announced there's going to be a new president-elect next year, actually, sometime, and so I'll try to hang on as long as I can there, and then we'll continue with the school, but in a different task. I've been wearing a mask for the last few weeks, and I want you to know I am not contagious, but you are. And so with my white blood cells being down so low and various things, I need to do that and try to protect myself a little bit from that. So I hope you understand why I'm not shaking hands and not hanging around a long time. I could hang around a little bit, but not a long time today. I just want to say that I think it should be noted and established that I set the precedent for using a stool in behind the pulpit. Don, you may have beat me. I'm not for sure. But back in 2016, when I was really sick with another cancer, type of cancer, I was the sick one Sunday. I could not stand behind the pulpit, so I used the stool. So I just wanted to know, you know that, and I'm back here today because I don't think I can stand behind it for very long either. And so just want to thank Nelson for that period of time. I really went through a rough time, and it was very much your all support that got me through, the leadership, the elders, Don and Jeff, Deacons, Sam, and just really appreciate that. Today, I want to talk about claim your lineage. Claim your lineage. And if you have your Bibles, and of course, I read from the King James, but if you want to go to Matthew, the first chapter, I'm going to begin reading with verse 2. Matthew, the first chapter, and beginning of verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zophar of Tamar, and Phares begat Esron, and Esron begat Aram, and Aram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz. Interesting stuff, huh? Well, no. Not when you just take off right there and start reading and listening to the begots, begots, and begots, and all that type of thing. And yet, they're all through the Bible. There are genealogies all through God's Word talking about this man had this son, and this son, and this son, and all the way through. Matthew 1 that we're reading here is Jesus' earthly father's genealogy down to Jesus. It was Joseph's descendants, and he was the one who we lead down to at that point. You can go over in Luke, the third chapter, and see that there is the genealogy of Jesus' mother, Mary, which is very unusual in ancient times to have a genealogy of a woman, but because she was the Virgin Mary, we have the genealogy there in Luke. You can go back in the Old Testament. There are many genealogies from the very beginning of time. In the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, the entire chapter lists descendants of Seth. Now, Seth was a son of Adam and Eve. We're more familiar with the other two sons, but Seth was a son that the genealogy was taken and God chose to lead through his descendants. If you follow that, it goes all the way down to Noah. That's amazing. The whole chapter, giving descendants all the way down to Noah. That may have skipped some. Some scholars believe, and I think they're right, that some that were not as well known were maybe skipped and that type of thing, or they used different names. You know how sometimes we have different names than they did back there at that time as well. But you go down to Genesis 10. Again, the entire chapter lists the descendants of Noah, all the way down to the Tower of Babel, which is in Genesis, the 11th chapter. Now, why are they there? As I said, when you start reading them, it's not real interesting reading, and you don't get real excited about getting to read them. Why are they there? Well, I'm convinced it's because God's Word is not a book of fables. And God's Word is not made up by men. Those are two things that you're going to be taught when you go to the universities at various times. You can hear it in pulpits, even across this land today. They are not a book of fables, and it is not made up by men. Why do we have it then? Because it's God's Word. It's God's Holy Spirit-inspired history of His dealings with His highest creation, us. Let me repeat that. We have it because it's the Holy Spirit-inspired history of God dealing with His highest creation, mankind. Now, some say, like Darwin's theory, that we're descendants from monkeys. Well, I'm here to tell you, I'm not. And I don't have this in my notes, Mark, but I've heard people say, you may be, but I'm not. I'm not. I am a created human being, created by Almighty God in His image. That's who I am, and that's who you are as well. God's Word is a history of events. It's not a random collection of cute children's stories, as some would want us to believe. In fact, some of you who've been around for a while may remember that a few years ago, I started trying to not say Bible stories. Because when you say Bible stories, or use the term stories, it kind of makes you think, oh, they're just little cute children's stories. They're not stories. They're historical events that happen down through history. And God wants us to know that and how it all fits together and how that He's been working with mankind from the beginning of time and how that He had a plan whether we could see it or not or whether others could see it or not. And it all fits together. People, as Christians, it's our lineage. It's something that we should hold on to. It's something that we should be proud of. It's something that we should know in order to know who we really are and how much God cares for us and what He has brought for us. Our relationship with Jesus. And in today's Christendom, that's the end term. And it's right. It's correct. It's proper. It's what we should have. Our relationship with Jesus must be based on something solid. On something solid. And not just feeling. Because if your relationship with Jesus is based just upon feeling, it's going to change. You may feel one way one day and one way the next day or one way the next month, but if it's just based on feeling, you're in trouble. And if your relationship with Jesus is just based upon an emotional high, then you're in trouble. That emotional high is not going to stay with you. If you don't believe that, go back into the 1940s and look at a period of revivalism, and then you come into the 1970s, in the 60s, when I started preaching, and see how many people said, I didn't know what I was doing. I just got caught up in the moment. You've got to have it based on something more than that. And yet many of our churches today are headed in that direction, simply an emotional high and not based on the true lineage that God has given to each and every one of us. You want to read an easier-to-understand lineage than the one I was reading here from the Bible? Well, then go over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. That's sometimes known as the faith chapter. And while I was working on this sermon, I really decided that the real name of that should be the chapter on lineage of faith. Because, you see, down there in that chapter, it lists historical, biblical people of God. Now, they weren't perfect. And if you know anything about your Old Testament history, you know that they had so many faults, many of them. And yet, every verse, when that person is going to be listed, begins with the term, by faith. By faith. That's our lineage. Not that they were perfect people, but it was their faith in God and their working with God. That's our faith lineage that God has given to us. And we can share that and know what it means down through the ages as God has worked with his people. But most of all, God's perfect Son, Jesus Christ, is our lineage of faith. Knowing him and following those, the apostles and the others who have come down through the years, that's our lineage of faith, Jesus Christ. Now today, we're going to consider our lineage from three different standpoints. We're going to talk about the physical lineage, the spiritual lineage, and the everlasting lineage that is ours as God's people. And so I'm going to deal with the physical lineage. And I want to challenge you, claim your physical lineage. Today, as Memorial Day, we claim and are proud of and give thanks for those who have given us our heritage as a nation. We pause, and Nathan brought this out, and realize those who have died to make it able for us to be here this morning. Tremendous sacrifice on the part of families and the individuals that die. That's horrible. And yet, thank you for service. Now, I want to say, though, that the Bible, God's Word, talks about other kind of physical lineage, especially in it's talking about the family. And over in Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, in verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, you know that verse. And it's a tremendous one that we need to hang on as a church and as a church family and as individual families. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. But there's a couple of other verses, one over in Jeremiah 31 and one in Ezekiel 18, parallel verses that says this: "The fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge." In other words, sometimes what you do as a parent, your children are going to have to pay for. And so we need to be aware of that and try to learn and try to understand what God's Word is saying to us about the kind of lineage that we leave for our children. I want to give you an illustration to contrast this two families from back in the 1700s. And I know that's been a while back. I don't even think Don was living at that time, were you? But back in the 1700s, there was a family by the name of Jukes. And that's not their real name. And there was a guy by the name of Max Jukes. He's the guy that they begin to look at. And historians have followed it down through and watched his family and what happened to them. Now, one historian describes his family like this: "The almost universal traits of the family were idleness, ignorance, and vulgarity. They would not work, could not be made to study, and they loved vulgarity. It is difficult to find any one of them who was honest and industrious, pure and prosperous." Wow. Now, they compared that to a preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards was a tremendously recognized preacher of his day and time. He was a theologian. In fact, when I was in high school, and I've shared this with you before, when I was in high school, his sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," was in my senior year English book. Now, that's tremendous. I still remember that part of that sermon. It had a tremendous impact on me when I was a senior in high school. I feel very comfortable in saying the seniors that we recognize today did not have that in their senior English book today. But when I was in school back in the ancient times, they had that in there. "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Now, I want you to listen to the difference between Mr. Jukes and Mr. Edwards. Jukes: 310 out of 1,200 of his descendants were professional paupers. That was more than 1 in 4. 50 women were prostitutes. 7 were murderers. 60 were habitual thieves. And 130 were criminals who were arrested more than once for various crimes. Mr. Edwards, the preacher and the theologian, his descendants: 1 became a vice president of our country. 3 were U.S. senators, 3 were governors, 3 were mayors, 13 were college presidents, 30 were judges, 65 were professors, 80 were public office holders, 100 were lawyers. That's kind of an exception there. And 100 were missionaries, preachers, and theologians. Now let me say this. I'm not saying that every one of those of Edward's descendants were Christians. Don't know that. But it seems to me they were pretty good citizens. And there's no guarantees. Every single one of us sitting here knows of a situation where the parents were just outstanding Christian parents and the child went another direction. No guarantees. God's not going to take away your free will. God's not going to take away your child's free will. But what I'm saying to you is, according to God's word, you've got much better odds. You've got much better odds if you're doing it God's way. If you don't, fathers are eating sour grapes and they're setting their children's teeth on edge. So I challenge you to be aware of what we're talking about today. To be aware of the opportunity to be blessed and to not set your children's teeth on edge. I'm going to close with saying just a couple of things. I'm really concerned about something I've been talking about now for a few years, and Mark gave me the term that I guess is an interim or he's come up with, but it's called generational drift. Where are the third and fourth generations in our churches today? No, I'm not talking about you. I can see some third and fourth generations represented here. But as a whole, that's becoming an exception to the rule. Where are the third and fourth generations? And I travel around since I've been with Louisville, and not here lately, but I know that sometimes the first generation is this church, and the second generation has moved over on the other side of the town, and there is this church and that type of thing. But on the whole, where are the fourth and fifth generations? People, I'm afraid that America is becoming another Europe. And in Europe, there are plenty of beautiful church buildings that are usually empty on Sunday. Plenty of beautiful church buildings, but few people who claim to be practicing Christians. And that's what we're facing. Let me close my section. And I know you're happy for that. Let me close my section. I want to talk about the lineage of a Kentucky boy. I want to tell you about a young man who was born in the early 20th century to sharecropper farmers. He was the oldest boy of 11 children. His parents took him out of school after he was in the third grade because they needed him to help on the farm. And their attitude was, if you could write down your name and count to 100, that's all the education you really needed. Now, before we become too critical, realize that many people graduating this year in our country cannot write their name. But anyway, this young man, although his dad could read and quote the Bible and constantly read and quoted the Bible, he just didn't see education as important. This young man had to walk 3 miles to the village of about 100 people for school and church, which they did every Sunday. They were very faithful in worship. As a teen, he did several things. Of course, he farmed, but he did other things. He trapped to earn a little bit of extra money. He hunted and fished, and that was not for just enjoyment. That was to put food on the table. He actually cut hair as a teenager at the little village. He didn't have a lot of rules about that back in those days. He learned how to shoe horses, and so he would shoe horses for the farmers around, and he would hire out as a laborer. And then World War II came, and he was drafted. He was sent to the South Pacific. And after a couple of years in the South Pacific, he became ill. They finally sent him home for 30-day furlough. And while he went back home, I'm told that he began to date his former grade school classmate, and they had known each other in the same little village through the years. Now, a little bit about her. She was her high school valedictorian. Her preacher had taken her to visit the Bible college. He wanted her to become a school teacher, but she didn't have any money, and she had no support really from her family, and so she started clerking at one of the stores there in the village, and later moved to the county seat and began to work at the factory. After the furlough, he went back over, was sent back over there, and actually didn't get back with his unit, but was stationed in Hawaii. He just became sick again. Actually, he never got well. He was sent home again, and they couldn't figure out what was going on, so he received a medical discharge, but they really didn't know why. He and this girl continued to date. They got married. They finally diagnosed him at the Veterans Hospital with tuberculosis. He had multiple surgeries, spent years literally in sanatoriums. And during that time, he made a commitment to God that if he could just get well, he'd be a preacher. And he got well, at least better. He got over the TB. But his lack of education hurt him. And he began to depend, or had depended a great deal upon his wife, who he always described as a great teacher, who in the beginning helped him study and actually helped him write his early sermons that he was going to preach as he became a minister. Later, he was able to attend 3 Bible colleges, and he loved it. But both of them believed so much in education, and they emphasized it to their sons, that their sons went on. And one of them got 3 degrees, and the other one got 2 degrees from college. Now, during his 17 and a half years of ministry, he ministered to 5 churches, and then he became too sick to continue to minister. But during that time, in his ministries, they had built 2 church buildings and 2 parsonages, and he designed them and pretty much was general contractor on all of that. Now, I know that because he was my preacher. And I learned a lot from him, but I could never do some of the things he could do. I could never hunt or fish like him. I could never play guitar like him. I could never drive a 16-penny nail with a .22 rifle. And he could at that. But that's my lineage. He was my dad. On my tie this morning, you'll find listed my 5 grandsons. They're my continuing lineage.
You just heard my grandfather talk about a physical lineage. Today I'm going to share with you about our spiritual lineage. We as Christians all have a spiritual lineage. This is the equivalent of a family tree. It is a passing of knowledge and the importance of having a relationship with God to the next generation. We have a Father in God, which he explained to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." It is an amazing thought to think that he has chosen to become our Father, and he chose us to be his lineage. If you ask me, that is a great and awesome responsibility that he has given us. We also have an older brother in Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For there is 3 that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these 3 are one." In fact, there's a song that says, "God is my Father, Jesus is my brother, and the blessed Holy Spirit is my guide." Moving on to a different subject, I love video games. My little brother James loves them as well. I like them so much that even when he's playing, I find myself occasionally telling him what to do and where to go. Jesus loves us so much that he does the same thing, just maybe a little bit nicer than I do at times. Jesus tells us how to keep his lineage pure in John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." This is a simple thought, but we often find this practice very difficult. Our human nature seems to constantly want to pull away from the commandments that God has given us. So you need to know what his commands are to keep his lineage pure. We can do this by studying the Bible. One of the main ways we study the Bible is here in church. However, Time in church alone does not suffice. If you attend one church service per Sunday for an entire year, that would add up to roughly 26 hours. And if you attend Bible study or Sunday school on top of the regular service, you would get an additional 26 hours, adding up to a total of 52 hours. 52 hours is only roughly your average work week and not quite the same amount of time as 2 weeks of school. In school, nothing is taught about the Bible, so it is imperative that we read our Bible and study it on our own time so that we can properly understand and follow the commandments of God. This applies to students like me and for adults as well. Adults spend a lot of their time at work, while students spend lots of time at school. And with so much of our time being consumed by worldly things, we must study our Bibles on our own time to maintain a close relationship with God. However, we often find this hard to do as well. Luckily, we have several options right in front of us. Our church has multiple Bible study groups that you can join. You can also study at home on your own time. For instance, my father wakes up every morning and reads his Bible because he wants to become closer to God and start his day off on the right foot. He passes this down to us by putting a rule in place that James and I have to read a chapter of the Bible before we play any electronics. By studying the Bible, you allow yourself to begin to understand the commands that God has given each and every one of us. And once you begin doing this, you can begin building a relationship of love and one that lasts long enough to allow you to pass that good example on to the next generation. This is our sole purpose as a Christian, to create a relationship with God so strong that it affects others when we are around, and even when we are gone, it impacts the next generation. This is our spiritual lineage.
Well, it's interesting to just sit back and listen. And you've heard about a physical lineage and a spiritual lineage, and I get to talk to you about an everlasting lineage that we have. There's a minister who I asked to speak at a week of camp, and he came in and talked to the kids about an apple tree. Very spiritual thing. And he talked about how if you took this apple tree and you saw that it was dying and maybe there was another one that had got hurt, you could actually take the tree, the part that was good, and cut that out. And then you could take and pull that over to the other tree if you cut out the exact same way and put that tree together. And then if you tie it real tight, that will actually graft in, and that tree, that kind of apple tree, would continue to use the root system, and it becomes one tree that way. And I think that's how we are as the family of God. We don't belong, but because of what Christ did, his sacrifice, we're bound together with him in eternity. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about today is let's look at heaven. Heaven is forever. Have you ever tried to sit and think about forever? If you do, it can kind of stress the brain. Sometime do that in quiet. Try and think about forever. It can add a little pressure because we can't comprehend it. We can go as long as we can for as long as we possibly think, and then it's nothing. It's like you've not even started because it's forever. And that's what we get the promise of, is forever in heaven. We move from a limited existence to an eternal one because of what Jesus did. We get to see loved ones that have gone on before us. What a joy that'll be to see grandparents, maybe some parents, maybe some children that have gone on before. We have a family reunion coming up. We do one every few years. And I'm not going to be able to make this one. And when I was younger, we did it, it seemed more frequently. I don't know if it was or not, but I hated them when I was younger. Because you met these people, like, you had no idea who they were. You're supposed to be related to them, but you never see them except at this thing. And they were the most boring things in the world. Because we rented, like, civic centers and places like that, and there's nothing to do when you're a kid at those. They got really good when they decided to start renting a gym, and we could play basketball, and then it didn't matter who that they, you know, somehow related to me. It's just we got to play basketball, and that was fun. But as I've gotten older, I don't care so much about the games and that stuff. What really becomes important is the conversations and spending time with ones and sharing stories of, do you remember this place? And do you remember when they did that? And that becomes the important thing. And that's what heaven is. It's a family reunion. It's a time where we get to see loved ones, family, and loved ones, friends, mentors that have gone on before us. I have many friends that have passed, and I look forward to seeing them again. But it doesn't stop there. As Dad shared, it was the Hebrews 11's that chapter of faith, or the hall of faith. To be able to go and talk to these people that you read about. To go to Adam, the first man ever created, to walk up to him and go, man, you had one job. How did you mess that up, right? But no, to ask him, like, describe Eden. You got to talk and walk with God in his original perfection that he created. How was that? To be able to talk to Moses. When you stuck that staff of yours in the sand and the water parted, like, were you even thinking at that point, or were you just kind of like just blown away and able to move? How was that? To talk to Peter. You walked on water. Describe that feeling, right? We get to talk to them because that's our spiritual lineage. That's our spiritual family. As great as those things might be, they all pale in comparison to being able to physically and visually be in the presence of God Almighty, of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in person. To have the idea of the Trinity understood completely because we see it. To see Jesus face to face, to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I've always wanted to travel to the Holy Land. I like to travel. That's part of the reason I like missions, is the place you get to go and to see how God's made different things and how beautiful they are. But one of them that I've always wanted to go to, and I've never had an opportunity yet, is to go to the Holy Land. And Mark, a few weeks back, talked about how he had a chance to go, and you know, how he got to stand on the steps that were there back when Jesus was there. And to stand in a place where Jesus actually stood, it's, man, what an amazing experience, a holy experience that would be. But in heaven, that's a face-to-face with Jesus, our Savior. To experience pure and perfect love, where there's no sorrow, no pain, no feeling like you don't belong. That is our everlasting lineage. That's our future. There's a song that says, "My father is rich in house and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. My father's own son, the savior of man, once wandered the earth as the poorest of them. But now he is reigning forever on high and will give me a home in heaven by and by. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King." That's who you are. You are a child of the King. We all end up with a lineage of heaven or of hell. We were told about how you can pass that to your family, given the example of two men and how their family's lines played out. We have to make that choice. What is our lineage going to be? Are we going to live for our spiritual father and what he wants us to do? Are we going to pass that on as our lineage? From the hall of faith to the loved ones who have gone on before us to Jesus himself, they look for you to keep the lineage strong. Build your relationship with the Savior and leave the lineage strong for your children, for the next generation to follow. Later, we're going to honor our graduates. So I'm going to challenge them, but I'm also going to challenge all of us to claim your lineage in Christ and do not ever forsake it. I'm going to ask the praise team to come. And I'm going to tell you, if you've never had the chance or if you've never taken advantage of the opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I invite you to come today. The praise team's going to sing, "Come and Claim Your Lineage." Please stand.